Thank you, Mrs. Loma Jean Swanson Evans. Appreciate that very much. It is true, the simple things. By that way, that music comes as a result of one of our members attending in Knoxville. Mrs. Terry Jenks is related to the, I believe, related to the Needhams, isn't she? And so I believe that group is out of Sevierville. I think that's where they're from. So it was nice to have some very nice music with good words to it. So anyway, I forgot to mention also being probably a number a 10 on the extrovert scale. We had about 250 elders at the conference. I always like to take my sheet and go check everybody off that I've said hello to. I mean, a really good hello, you know, not just, hey, check you off, you know, how's everybody doing? And to reflect on it, I was able to say hello to people such as Mr. Peter Hawkins from Great Britain, England, Mr. Kambani Banda from Africa, so many just scattered throughout the world, Mr. Jeff Caudill from New Zealand, and to recognize now here we are all kind of together at one place in McKinney, Texas, and it was absolutely, as I said, gorgeous, just beautiful weather. The Dallas Brethren treated us to a Texas brisket on Sunday, and Sunday was just absolutely beautiful outside, no humidity, sunshine, the fellowship was wonderful. I remember the next morning I had breakfast with Mrs. John Bald and Mrs. Frank McCrady, who are both widows, and really enjoyed the conversation and the smiles that they can have on their face, you know, knowing that they are widows now, but they're going to see their husbands again. And there's just so much wonderful hope and happiness in the plan that we can talk about. And by the way, I can't remember every one of them, but I know that Mrs. Bald and Mrs. McCrady, I believe, and Mrs. Winner, and even Karen Deaton are planning a feast trip together. So have at that one. They're all going driving out west. Can you imagine a car full of widows? You know, talk about the protection that they're going to have around their car, huh? So it's neat that, you know, they still plan and enjoy the life that God has given to them. So there's a lot of hope and a lot of encouragement that God gives us in His plan. Well, I'd like to talk about a simple thing today as well. I don't believe I've talked about this and spoken about it since I've even been here, because it's one of those simple things that we might overlook sometimes. And I'd like to start by asking this. Has the fizz gone out of your pop? And I guess I need to explain that, don't I? We're not big pop drinkers. My wife just got some of the Virgil's root beer, which is a natural type root beer. It seems to be pretty good. If one is going to get pop, it's not that good for you. But anyway, I try to use that as an acronym. The pop meaning the power of prayer. Has the fizz gone out of your pop? You know, sometimes we can take that for granted, can we? We know about it. I don't really need to turn to the scriptures in one sense that talk about prayer, because you remember, you could probably quote it yourselves. Christ said, when you pray, do this and such and such. And I think we all understand that, but how has the quality or even quantity of your prayer been? How often do you really pray? And I'd like to base this on a chapter over at Acts chapter 12. We'll be going there. But prayer, you know, is a wonderful privilege. Not many people know about it. And frankly, they don't even know who they're praying to, or what they're praying to, or even about prayer. And we understand that God has made it possible. Even the Israelites didn't have this, did they? Because they actually prayed to the God of the Old Testament. Now God has made it possible for us, or Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, has made it possible, and I believe we had a sermonette on that, even here, that because of the death of Jesus Christ, that veil was opened, giving us access. And that comes, if we want to turn over here to Matthew chapter 27, let's take a look at this symbolically on what happened. We have the knowledge of our Father who is in heaven. How often do we talk to Him? And what is the quality of that like? Have you found times in your life where the fizz has gone out? maybe because of what you've seen around you. There could be lots of different reasons why the fizz might have gone out of your pop. Do you recognize the impact of what's being done, or do we kind of take that for granted? I mean, again, I was a little bit, I was encouraged, I know, when I saw Mr. Roybal, knowing some of the things that he's gone through, to see that he looks good and is still serving. I said, that's got to be by the power of God. Why is that? Are the prayers of God's people collectively going up and God is hearing these prayers and giving an answer? Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, it says, "Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks broke, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went to the holy city and appeared to many." That ought to have been an incredible thing. But sometimes we'll read that, but we'll miss the point here. It looks in verse 54, it says, "When the centurion and they who were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" Very interesting statement. Because if you have the Son of God, then you've got to have a father, don't you? So you look at the picture given in here that you've got the temple curtain was torn, which you know, going back to the Old Testament, only the priest could enter that, and only once a year, showing there was no access from the people besides through that high priest who went once a year into that temple, into the Holy of Holies, it says. And now you've got a time, this must have been mind-blowing to anybody who saw it. What about those Jews or Levites who were in the temple at that time? What did they think when they saw that curtain was torn? That had to be a quality, heavy material. And to see it torn in two, what was the meaning of that? Did they understand that then, like we do now? That now there was access through Jesus Christ because of what happened there. How many really truly understand that today? And the centurion, someone not even called, watching that and saying, this had to be the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 4. So seeing, in fact, Paul says this, seeing that this has happened, now we are actually invited by God through his calling to say, you know something? You and I can have a personal relationship with our Father. You know, some seem to, at times, struggle even with their personal marriages, and you and I know that if we've got our priorities right, you know, a marriage within the church is very interesting because if you would ask somebody, and I hope this would be the answer, but if you would ask any wife, on your list of priorities, who's the most important in your life? If you say my husband, you got the wrong priorities. It's God first, isn't it? Then comes the wife, and not the child, by the way. We got issues with that too. Sometimes the child will come before the spouse. But it's God, the relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ comes first. That's the priority. That's what we've been invited to do through what took place. How are we doing with that? So Paul says in verse 14 of Hebrews 4, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens," where? Well, from what the scripture says, it says he's sitting at the right hand of God. Even Stephen saw that in a vision, didn't he? Jesus, the Son of God, seeing that that's happened, let's hold fast. Let's hold tight to our profession. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Verse 15, it says, "For we don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." And see, I know we can appeal to God through Jesus Christ, who knows what it's like to suffer physically, to know what it's like to suffer mentally. Here's one that did nothing wrong, and yet was accused, tormented, and did nothing wrong. We can't say that. He was in all points tested, just like we are, but he's the only one that didn't sin. So, therefore, let's come, therefore, boldly to the throne of grace. What if I put it this way? Let us come, therefore, groveling unto the throne of grace. It doesn't say that, does it? Through Jesus Christ, we can actually come before, and that may hold us back sometimes, because we have sinned, haven't we? And sometimes maybe that will prevent us from going before our Father, because like a child or like a dog that's known something that's wrong and it's got its tail under its legs, we come, here we go again. I don't want to do this because I feel too guilty. Good thing that you feel guilty. It says come boldly because that sacrifice is for you and I. So we need to appeal before our Father for the strength, for the power of prayer, to put the power back into our lives so we can do what's called the simple things. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Look what it says here. All the pieces of the puzzle that you can collectively go here a little and there a little, precept upon precept, and we can find Paul talking about this connection, this relationship that we should understand and we should know where we are within this relationship. It says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, there is one God. Which one? Well, when you look in the context, it's speaking of the Father here. There's one God, the Father, and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So now we see how this fits. Because, see, again, as the question has come up, I don't want to belabor it, but the question has come up, is it okay to pray to Jesus Christ? When you put all the scriptures together, Christ is the mediator. He's not the one that you go to. In fact, he's the one that said, when you pray, what do? You go to my Father. Because he's the mediator. You can't get to the Father except through Christ. So why would you go to Christ? He said, I'm not the one to go to. Go to my Father, and it's by my sacrifice, the mediator, that we're able to get there. So why does the question come up? When you pray, we pray to our Father. That's the relationship, but it says the mediator is extremely important, by the way. That's why when you put the picture together, and we'll see some scriptures that we are praying when we pray through that mediator to our Father. Ephesians chapter 2. Another piece here. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off are made near. You were distant, and now are made near through the sacrifice of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Uses it as a middle wall, but it's that veil that was cutting us off. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, and they're talking about those Levitical sacrificial laws, not the rest of the laws of God. For to make himself of two, one new man, making peace, and that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the sacrifice, having slain the enmity. And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, to those that were still near. Now, don't forget, he's talking to a church here. So we can see still throughout the world that enmity still exists. And that's why people can't stand the message. Because unless God has opened up the mind and given the Spirit of God, it can't be so. That's why Paul had written about that enmity. The spirit of man. There's enmity between God and man, until that veil is taken down as well. So it says, for through him, in verse 18, we both have access by one Spirit to who? To the Father. Look how many scriptures you can pull together that shows who we're praying to and what that relationship is like between us and the Father and, yes, Jesus Christ also. So it says, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners. You are no more strangers and foreigners. The world still is. They can't grasp this. The enmity still exists there. But now you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We are part now of God's family. And sometimes we have to step back and think about that. So what kind of relationship do we really have? How many go sometimes throughout the day without talking with each other? And by the way, we're getting more to that point to where the communication is getting lower and lower all the time because people are so intricate, it's so involved within the social media network that sometimes you don't even know how to carry on a conversation because it's texting all day. So we know that through this, that God has promised to hear us when we call. He has promised to answer our prayers when we pray according to His will. And we know that there are many privileges and promises that are associated with prayer. Why do we hesitate sometimes on doing this? See, David said in Psalm 86, verse 7, I'll just quote this for you, "In the day of my trouble I will call upon you, for you will answer me." Look at the boldness that was there. You know, and there were times, by the way, when you read through Psalms, and David was troubled at times. You've probably felt that in your life. I felt it. Because we're still human beings. Sometimes we've wondered, God, it's like you're not hearing my prayer. But when you come down and think about it, He's going, I always heard what you were saying. For whatever reason it was. We don't always understand God's will when it comes down to certain situations. But nonetheless, we pray boldly before that throne of grace. And David came to that conclusion. You will answer me. Now, you might say no. Didn't that happen to David? When he fasted and prayed that his son would live, he received the answer. The answer was no. Sometimes the answer is no. But it didn't say, well, by the way, then, don't pray at all. Because I'll probably get no's. Ooh, that's not coming before God boldly. There's a lot of scriptures that pertain again to the promises that He gives to us. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19. Now this is something for the future. Look at how encouraging that this is. Isaiah 30, verse 19. For the people will dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You will weep no more. Kind of referring to even what Revelation 21 was saying, that will wipe all the tears from their eyes. He will be very gracious to you at the voice of your cry when He will hear it and He will answer you. Won't that be encouraging at the time that people have gone through the tribulation and they're hurting so bad? They saw so many horrific things. Probably family members had died in so terrible of ways. It's been an awful, awful time. And you'll hear that and they'll tell them, it's not going to be like that anymore. I'm going to show you a different way through my servants. They're going to help you. They're going to instruct you. And they're going to teach you. You're not going to see any more hurt for a long time. Isaiah chapter 65. Look what it says here. You know, there are times that we can see from the scriptures that, you know, God knows what's in our hearts even before we ask it. We're thinking, you know, I need this and I need this. You might write down your list and God will go, oh, I already know that. I already know what you need. Isaiah 65, verse 24, it will come to pass that before they call, I will answer. Have you ever had somebody speak for you, answer for you? You were going to kind of get it out and they spoke knowing exactly what was in your mind and what was in your thoughts. We've all probably done that before. Doesn't mean that we're prophets or prophetesses, but we knew what the other person was thinking based on maybe the conversation that was being conducted at the time. God knows our thoughts. But it says, so I'm going to answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear, I'll know what you're saying. He could finish our words for us as well. Do you know, we've probably all have experienced, I won't say probably, we've all experienced the power of even private prayer in our lives. We have experienced those times when we call on God in those secret places that we've gone to. Maybe you've done it in different ways, as we've talked about in prayer before. At college, we used to have prayer closets. That was uncomfortable for me. It was just like, no, this is the prayer closet. And I mean, it was a quiet place to go. It was a place you could go that was actually lined, and it was they made it specifically so it was a sound buffer that no one would really hear you outside. So you knew you could go into an individual private place. It was still a bit uncomfortable for me, though. It's like it's a closet. You know, I found that since then, in some of the trials that I've gone through, I found bathrooms to be very good places to go for privacy. It's not the best place in the world, but I'm going, where's a private place? There it is. I'd like to find something else, but we've all found sometimes those private places, haven't we? And sometimes we've even gone to places where maybe you've walked through the woods and you've talked to God as you've walked, and He hears our prayer in that way too. So we found many different ways that we can carry out prayer. But we also know that when we've done that, He's heard us and He's answered us in power. Still remember those, and all of us can talk about those miracles when we didn't know what we to do when we were broken down after we're coming back from the feast, what to do when my car just stopped. And I just thought, what do I do? The first thing that came to my mind, and I'm glad, is I've got to find a place to pray. Do you know where it was? The gas station bathroom. That was the only private place I had, and prayed about it. God help us, because I don't know what to do. It's like a very small town, and a guy comes by and says, I'm going into town. It was probably an hour and a half away for him to go into town, but he goes, I'll get you a timing chain. We found that I needed a timing chain. And I wasn't even looking at that as an answer to my prayer. I don't know why, but he came back, and I was taking everything apart because I carried my tools in my car at the time, and by the time he came back, everything was taken apart. He puts it on, and by the time the sun went down, I had my last part on. And I probably had $80 to my name at the time. And I'm going, oh no, how much is this going to cost? And he said, it's $40 okay. $40? It was wonderful. And how God, if I would have been on the interstate somewhere, my timing chain would have gone out. It would have messed up my engine for sure, but it sure would have cost a lot more than $40. So I've seen God work through the power of prayer. And sometimes even then, as we were young and growing, we didn't really, maybe it was just a circumstance. Maybe it was circumstantial that it just happened. See, that's called the power of human reasoning. And yet when you chalk up all the times in our life when we've prayed and God has intervened, we understand the power of prayer. Just sometimes the fizz has gone out of it because of what we're confronted with, and the doubting and all the things that are against God in the society can take a wearing effect on us. And we have to regear and reboot and say, and I'll tell you how we can do this in a little bit. But it's actually pretty simple. We just have to remember and be encouraged of what God is doing with us at this time. Do you know the passage that we're going to here in Acts chapter 12, if you want to turn over there. Acts chapter 12, when you see the significance of this, of course, we've come through Pentecost. And at that time, a lot of neat things were happening, wasn't it? In Acts chapter 10, it talks about the Holy Spirit falling on the Gentiles. But all of a sudden, you get to right around maybe about 10 years later, right around the early 40s A.D., right around that time, that you find that the church is being persecuted. It was before, but all these miracles were taking place when you saw all the calling that was be done, you see the speaking in tongues, the miracles that were taking place, and now some bad things are happening, because you see at the beginning of verse 12, it says, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Now, What would that cause us to do? Would that cause the people, after all that's just happened, did the same thing happen that happened in the Old Testament when God opened up the Red Sea, when all these miracles took place? Now something happens that obviously God allowed this for his own purpose, but now James died. Would you be a Christian that would go, I'm out of here. God's evidently not here. I bring this up because we may see things in the future that might be the same way. Where will our hearts be then? Will they fall? Or will we understand what's happened in history and the power of prayer that took place even at this time? See, there's a special thing, a special dynamic that happened here, and that happens when people come together collectively to call upon God. And I believe we're seeing miracles of that happen within our very own church today. Because our leadership constantly is reminding us of this. Wait, we've had very humble beginnings. We didn't expect to survive, folks, in 2011. We had just about the entirety of the paid ministry come with a small organization. People were expecting us to fail. And now we can see and review and see the blessings that God and the miracles that God has placed upon his people and his church that have remained steadfast. See, when you're unified in faith and purpose to seek God and to say, you know, we don't deserve it, but we need your help because we're not going to give up either. So there were a time of problems in the church here. James, the brother of John, is put to death by Herod. But Peter has also been imprisoned and is basically sitting on death row waiting his execution. And the Jews constantly would press these attacks against the early church because their mind was enmity. Even though you would think, well, wait, this was a reflection of the religious sect that occurred at the time that were supposed to be the keepers of God's law. And they were the ones that had the most enmity, including, if you remember, Paul himself, until God changed him. But the attacks kept coming. And could you imagine the sign of those times when the Jews hated the Christians, the Romans hated the Jews because they saw the hypocrisy? You know, what would happen if you saw, you know, Christ pointed out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees? Do you think the Romans couldn't see that? They would say, you guys are standing up in these robes and you're a bunch of traitors. You're a bunch of murderers yourselves. And you profess to know God. Imagine the example to the Romans at that time. There's a lot of hatred going on that was passed around. And the Christians, the ones that were true Christians at that time, were the ones being persecuted the most. You know, there was at the time, if you remember, after Christ was put to death, they found that the apostles, the disciples at that time, huddled together fearing for their own lives. So it was a difficult time. Where are we at? None of us are huddling in our homes, at least yet, are we? Now, God wouldn't expect us to when we see the story of what's taking place. We're not there yet. But we know that the sign of the times say it's going to get a lot tougher. See, Herod persecuted the church because it gave him a political advantage. It was advantageous to him. You know, there was a lot of concern and apprehension at that time also. And I pointed out a favorite scripture of this time. What's Paul say? Be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace will be with you. That's something that we've got to buckle in our mind. Because there's a lot of stress and anxiety going on in this world today. There was apprehension there because, you know, the church didn't know what the future held. Now we've got to start. We've got, look, all these things that happened with the Holy Spirit. But now they're killing these guys. What does God want us to do? Where should we go? And we can see as we look back in history, what God wanted to do was done. And the word spread out. Then it went quiet for a while. Then it built back on the scene, all according to what God's plan is and what he wants to do. There was a lot of fear and concern for that, for the future of the church. You see, these people had left their Jewish roots to follow the way of Jesus Christ. You know, maybe they were afraid of the hatred of the Jews and the king that might come after them and settle even on the members. If they were going to take out James, well, now let's go after the rest. You know, and there was an adversary. Now, we're told and informed that it was Herod. It says he killed James, probably through somebody. Might have been his own hand. But it says Herod is the one who killed James and arrested Peter. We're also told that his actions pleased the Jews. So Herod and the Jews were responsible for the persecution, but you know, they were only human instruments, weren't they? Just as people are today. The one who organized and empowered this persecution was who? Satan the devil. Same one today that stirs up people. Do you know when you see the heinous thing does that people do? When you see someone cutting off another person's head, I can't even imagine a carnal mind doing that. That is an insane mind. That's satanic. We've seen a lot of satanic things that are taking place through what Satan is doing now, and God allows it right now. And may allow, will allow more even in the future. You know, Satan hates the church. He hated it then. He hates it now. He hates the message that's going out because it puts him down. It renders him hopeless and hapless. So in order to destroy the church as he wanted to do while it was still in his infancy, he stirred it up. He stirred up the forces and set them in array against the people of God. And see, the church still finds itself in that, in a way, not like they did then, but in the future, possibly so, under attack from its enemies, because we're not immune from the assaults from without and from within. And as long as Satan is allowed to live in this world, he'll do everything in his power to disrupt the harmony and effectiveness of the church. He hates the message that we bring out. He hates his master, and he knows if we can turn against each other, he can shut down, at least try to shut down this work. The attempt to destroy and divide has been evident even in our very own lives just in within the past 30 years. We can see the destruction he's tried to harbor. But you know, only someone really who would be willfully ignorant could look at the modern day church without really seeing the problems that we face, because we operate in a world that's hostile to our message for the most part. And we see a message that's going out, but Paul said, wait, the carnal mind is enmity against God. So we might have a lot of seekers that might be looking, but unless they're changed and converted, there still is going to be a hostility in there. And so you see, even the professing churches today, what do they try to do? It's different, isn't it? You know, in a church that I used to go to, it was just the thing that you would just go. That's not happening so much. So churches have to do different things now. You have to have drums and guitars and lots of entertainment. I've seen churches today that have workout programs and actual weights in their rooms so the women can go over to their church and they can work out. You have to have these little perks that are there now for people to even attend church. And then he asks, is the heart really there? Why do they have to do that? So if there's ever a day and a time when the church needs to understand collectively and individually to learn about the power of God, especially through prayer, it's today. No, there's a little word here in Acts chapter 12. When you see in verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer. You know, here it says, maybe in your little sideline note, it said earnest prayer was offered to God for him by the church. By the church. They knew Peter was in prison, word gets around and the church collectively prays. Did they go, woe is me, and lay down their arms because James had been killed? They collectively prayed. And wow, look what happened. See, the little conjunction here is but. But he was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The situation is desperate. It looks like Peter might be put to death. It looks like maybe the small church might be destroyed before it can actually do what God wants us to do in carrying out that gospel message to the world, just like we're trying to do today. So the church came together and bowed its head before God as one, called upon God. God heard the prayers and he moved in a mighty way to that answer. It says that prayer was made without ceasing. And it means to stretch forth. Continuing on, let's see what happens here. When Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood by. A light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off of him. I'd like to see what happened there. Said he struck him. Wake up! An angel of God! You know, you would think of an angel coming down, maybe the harp's going, wake up, Peter. Would that be Peter? So, you know, again, it shows a little bit of God's sense of humor in a way. Peter is not one that you whack, or not that you don't whack, that you do a harp with. Whack! Wake up, Peter. Get going here. So there's little incidences you can see how what happens. The chains fall off, and he says, gird yourselves, tie in your sandals, and he did. Put on your clothes and follow me. Went out and followed him. He did not know what was done by the angel. He thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and second post, they came to the iron gate which leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord, and they went down. I mean, look at the miracles that are happening. It's just the door, the thing opens up. Immediately, the angel departed. Job was done. Now he's on his own. When Peter had come to himself, when he kind of, wait a second, is this really happening? Come on, would you and I not be in the same position? How many of us have seen that before? That happens and you're kind of going, yeah, I got to pinch myself here. Is this real? Am I in some kind of dream? Wake up here. And he finally sees that it is. I mean, he finally sees that he's walking. I am on ground. This is not a vision. He said, when he came to himself, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and many were gathered together praying. Gathered together praying. So as Peter knocks at the door and a girl named Rhoda comes to the door, she recognized Peter's voice because of the gladness. She didn't open the gate but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said, you're beside yourself. You're crazy. Well, wait a second. Now look at these two elements here. Number one, they're praying. And now this happens and they're going, you're beside yourself. What was missing here? Almost they couldn't believe it. Peter had a hard time believing it. They had a hard time believing it. But you know, their prayers were to God. They lifted their voices up and prayed for Peter. And you know something? We've got to pray collectively like that too. And count on God that he will deliver and he will answer just like he did then. How many examples does it take to see that God hears our prayers? And yet this world is filled with so much doubt because we look around us and we see all this happen and that happen. And, well, this person died. Yes, because God allowed that. When it's their time, they're going to die. Sometimes he does them earlier. Sometimes he does it later. It's always been from the very beginning of time. Look, God took Enoch early, didn't he? Why? Because it was his time. God said, I'm taking him now. But why? You don't have to always know why. God knows why. He knows when the time is, but don't let that cause you to doubt. So, you know, the faith, though, that fizz, I'll call it the fizz, in your pop, would be the faith, wouldn't it? It's the essential ingredient that marks the difference between answered and unanswered prayer. Because, you know, the Bible makes these statements about the role of faith in prayer. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's the part. When we lose our fizz and we start to lose our contact, then Satan is winning that battle. We're falling away in our relationship, we're falling away in our faith, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in some pretty desperate times. You know, Christ said in Matthew 21, verse 22, and all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. First John chapter 5. There's four scriptures here. First John 5 and verse 14, it says, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, notice it puts according to his will. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And God is just like a father to a child. In Luke 12, it points that out, verse 32. When we pray, we're talking to our Father, and he delights that we're petitioning and asking of him. So, you know, in this chapter here, we can see that petitions were made for Peter, specifically. He was the focus of this prayer. They came together for a specific purpose. And they sought God for a specific need. If we don't pray specific prayers, how will we even know if God even answers? See, when we ask for specific needs, when we pare those down, scriptures and Revelation point to those as the incense, don't they? Does anybody ever smell incense? I know there's different types, but incense is made for a specific purpose. It's created to make something smell really nice. And so when God says the prayers of the saints are equated as incense, what's that mean? That's a wonderful smell to God for a prayer, which can include not just thanksgiving, but obviously we've all had our share of lots of requests before God. He doesn't divide those apart, because it says, don't forget when Paul said, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. That's the sweet incense that goes up before God. That's how he looks at it. But you know, there are some times when the church comes together to pray also, and they came together as a unified group, and that prayer had power. They lifted up their voices to God. He heard their prayer, and he answered in a way that, you know, could you imagine Peter come and telling them, here you're praying for something. Peter comes and says, by the way, you guys have been praying for me? By the way, it is me, Peter. You can touch me too. Because it was almost like, this is unbelievable. How did God answer in this way? They had Roman. They knew they had guards. He was in chains. So all of a sudden they see him, and he goes, yeah, an angel came and whacked me. And they're kind of going, well, look at the answer to the prayer. Can you imagine how encouraging it was for the people of God to see, yeah, God's not letting this church go. And we have all these examples throughout the years that we can take a look at. Think God's going to ever let his church go? He says the gates of hell will never prevail against the church. Where do you and I fit in with this? Sometimes we may pray a lot, but maybe don't pray for each other. We might pray for our needs and our burdens, but how much time do we really pray for each other? So we can see, we put prayer requests out, send cards, and that's a wonderful thing. But, you know, it needs to be more sometimes than just signing a name on a card, too. How are our prayers fervently toward other people that are hurting, especially when we know what it's like to hurt? Calling them out by name. So we can see that the church at this time there was apprehension. There were problems, but we can see the way that God dealt with it in such a powerful way. God heard and answered. Peter was delivered. And he's still a God of miracles. And there were a lot of surprises that took place. You know, Mark chapter 9 and verse 17. Mark 9 verse 17, it says, "If you have faith as the grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Be removed to hence to yonder place,' it will be removed and nothing will be impossible to you." When you take these scriptures collectively, we can understand the specific instructions that we get from God, specifically on even how to pray, where to go, and even the timing involved. And that's what I'd actually like to leave you with today. But before I finish, just a few other scriptures here to look at what God is doing. You know, when you can see eventually what had taken place, even with Herod that killed James, continuing in Acts here, we can see that the chapter of the miracle is incredible when you see what happened. Another humorous thing here that's interjected here is the Rhoda shuts the door on him. You know, so she's kind of oblivious, almost, you know, she sees him, but it's can't be, shuts the door. Instead of having him come in, shuts the door and goes and tells everybody. And they say, "You're beside yourself." He was already beside himself. Now she's beside herself. And it says they were astonished in verse 16. But motioning them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord brought him out of the prison. So he gave them the story, didn't he? And he says, "To go tell these things to James, to the brethren," and departed and went to another place. As soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers, because now the word went out there of what became of Peter. Can you imagine the guys that fell asleep? I mean, all these things that took place and the chains that fall off, oh, now you got a conspiracy here, because chains just don't fall off of people. That would not be a question to the captain of the guard. Who unleashed him? Don't tell me that they just fell off. So could you see the dissension that was taking place? All of a sudden, because of miracles, you're getting Romans pitted against Romans. When Herod searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to him with one accord, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, and asked for peace because their country was supplied by food with the king's country. So on a set day, Herod arranged in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And look what happened here. Herod's time had come. Do you know what it happens? We've watched movies about it, but maybe there have been too many movies that come out that show the bad people winning. Because when I've watched a movie, maybe you as a kid, the bad guy always lost in the end. Something happened. Well, that's the story, really. That's God's story, too. And he was one that God said, that's it. Because you ask yourselves among the people of the world, you know, when you look back at history, Hitler's time came, didn't it? Mussolini's time came. Idi Amin's time came. Everybody's time is coming. when God said, it's time. We look at our nation today and you wonder, how long, God? And he's telling his church, it'll be time. Judgment day is coming. I'm letting it go right now to accomplish a purpose that he has in mind. But what are you and I doing? Where's our prayer and supplication going up to God? So it says, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and it multiplied. So you see an example here of God's work within his early church that went through some very difficult times. But it was through the power of prayer. And God taught them through that. And they were encouraging each other and passing them on, these stories on, to encourage them to continue to pray. See, even when David had his fight, just a reference in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 7, when he had to fight that battle against an impossibility, and David didn't look at it that way, he saw this huge man named Goliath that everybody else looked at as impossible. No way would anybody within the armies of Israel, Saul, any valiant one that in fact would be rewarded, and all of them said, you're crazy, I wouldn't take any money in the world to go fight this guy. And yet you get this small kid who gets out there and he says something is important. He looks at Goliath and he goes, wouldn't it be great if you and I could stand in those sandals and feel that way? Guess what? Just as Christ faced Pilate. And when Pilate said, don't you know I've got power to do this and I've got power to do that? And Christ says, you know something? You have no power except with what my Father in heaven. You think the people today have power? You've got no power. God simply allows this right now for a purpose. So when we see where the power comes from, we can say like David said, and he knew it at that time. He said, the battle belongs not to him. The battle belongs to God today. Oh, wouldn't that be, puts the hair up on your neck when you think about it. You're looking at Goliath and going, guess what? I said my prayers today. I came boldly before God. And I asked him to deliver Israel, not just me, but all of Israel, against this one that stands in blasphemy before the people. You know, God caused, because of his relationship, David to have that strength and faith to say, guess what? You've got no power. And just like the men that stood before the king when they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, do you remember what they said? Guess what? If God chooses or allows us to go through this, but guess what? You've got no power. That's why we're not going to kneel before you. So whatever you choose to do, have at it. And they saw the power of God delivered at that time. You know, what a wonderful feeling to have, to know that God is on your and I's side. That we can have that strength and relationship through prayer. Through that relationship to know that we can call upon God all of the time. And what are we doing with that? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, understand this. When God calls you, he obviously cares for you and I all of the time. Write that down as a point. God cares for you. Matthew 7, verse 9 says, what man is there of you of whom his son asks bread will give him a stone? Well, why do we think that sometimes? And he goes on for further explanation. He's not done with one. If he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent, a snake. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. I mean, look, we're sinful people. Not supposed to be living in sin, but look, we've made mistakes and errors. But yet, we also know about a relationship with our kids. what it is to be a parent. What a difference. I remember being a kid. I used to love to get gifts. It was great getting presents. It still is, in a way. It's nice. It's not like, though, when you see that your children have certain needs and that you can give to them. When you really see a need and you can fill it, it's not like it's, oh, that's going to cost me a lot. You know, because that's what it's all about. Now, it's, you remember when John the Baptist, you know, he was going around baptizing and people were looking, doing all these things. And then he comes up, he goes, you know, he must increase, I must decrease. Look at the attitude there. And you realize that goes on to be a parent. You see what it is to love your children, to give to your children. Wait a second. That's supposed to be like my relationship with, that's why he's called our Father. So that's why when that example prayer came out, Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way. And most of the professing Christianity world knows this. They know it by memorization. Our Father. Okay, we know who we're praying to. Why would you say, who art in heaven? Oh, I know where he is. Holy is your name. Showing again what type of Father that we have. Then you look up the word holy. Holy ground. Things that are holy. It's who God is. Your kingdom come. Ah, another perspective. We pray for God's kingdom to come. So we're not just going, give me, I need this, I need this. I'm seeing there's a reference to what we're seeing going on in the world today. All the horrible things. And I do know and believe that collectively the people of God cannot wait for this to happen. Let's remember to keep praying about it. Your kingdom come. But your will be done. Look at these perspectives that God gives to us in prayer. So it's an outline in prayer that we all know that we can be filled with the thanksgiving, all the other needs that we have in praying for each other. But he's going, I want you to keep this in perspective, though. Your will be done. Oh, yeah, I've got to remember that might be my will, but it might not be God's will. How did David know that it was the will of God that Goliath was going down? Why did David not go, you know, I know it. He didn't say it like the others did he? Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we don't know what God's going to do. But this we do know, we're not doing that. So they did come before that king boldly, but not knowing really what the will of God was going to be. David knew it. I'd rather be in the position to know it. Maybe that takes more of that relationship with God to understand, guess what? You're not winning this battle. You're going down today. Now that's the prayer of faith and understanding. Your will be done. Then he says, on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, this isn't the only place where stuff is going on. Why would he say as it is in heaven? Why? See, because he doesn't mince words. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Something's going on up there. Because sometimes the picture of a Christian would be God's up on his throne and the angels are playing harps. That's all that we could come up with. Because that's all there is to do, evidently. So here, angels, I'm going to make you, and occasionally I'm going to send you down to do something, poke Peter in the side or whatever, and you don't need a million angels for that, do you? So what do they all do? I don't know. Give them harps. It's not the way. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It gives us a broader perspective of what God is doing. His angelic realm is also preparing and getting ready for things and doing things. And then it goes into, once you get the perspective done, now the request. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, I used to think it was rye and wheat. You know, once you look at that example, then you go, then you see all the examples of Christ saying, my bread is to do that. You know, all the things of our responsibility. Give me my daily necessities of what I need. Not just physically, by the way. But most importantly, the other things. And then, perspective again. By the way, once you start doing that, don't forget that forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. Another perspective, as we forgive those, because he said if you don't forgive the others, don't even ask that. Once again, perspective. Forgive us this day. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. Perspective, for yours is the kingdom. Back to, you've got everything taken care of. You know what happens when that, he's in control of everything. You're praying to a God who, it's not difficult for him, if you ask for a fish, to give you a fish. To one that Jesus Christ said, well, pay your taxes. He went fishing. Caught a fish, opens up the mouth, there's the coin. Give it to Caesar. It's nothing to God to do these things. But sometimes on a Sabbath day or other times that we need some spiritual refreshing, it's good that we come and we think about these things. And when we leave today to say, guess what? I'm going to get more fizz into my pop. Because I've been slacking off and letting down, and I've been getting a little bit more negative in my thinking, or things have been not been going good. Wouldn't you rather have the boldness of David and of Peter to say, I'm into this day, let's go for it. I don't know what you got planned for me, God, but let's take it on. Let's go for it. Give me my daily bread, please. And all these other perspectives that go into it. Then when it comes to a time frame, you know, it used to be people would go, how much time do you spend? The Bible doesn't say that. But I bet if you take in all these perspectives, it'll be a little while. You know, if you're really sincere about coming before God and knowing all the things that we've got to ask of, it's going to be a little bit. So we've got to plan some time to do that. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. Look at the encouraging words he says here. Again, when you put together everything that we put together, we understand that this is according to his will. He says, all things, Matthew 21, 22, all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Luke chapter 9, or 11, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 11, and this kind of repeats what he said in Matthew, but a little bit differently. Matthew or Luke 11, verse 9, and I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. If a son asks bread of any of you, that is the father, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a snake? And he even adds another one here. If he asks an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Isn't that the fizz once again? The Spirit of God to give us the inspiration, the faith, the strength, to have the boldness to go before God. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and many other scriptures that refer to this. John chapter 14, you can go through the asking. Some of our maybe favorite scriptures, if we've written those out. I thought I had, but I don't believe I brought that one with me. But I still remember them. You know, we talked about a time frame. Well, let's finish John 14, verse 13 at first, through 16. Whatever you will ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name. So we put together all the scriptures. We go to the Father, pray to the Father, but we ask in Jesus' name, knowing that He's the mediator. He's the one that accomplishes it. It's not by us, but we are the ones that ask. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should be stable. That's called building character. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, that he may give it to you. That's the promises of God. Do we believe this? And I think if you really think about this, and understand individually and collectively how he's answered. And I'll repeat them and I'll repeat them and I'll repeat them again because we tend to forget. I've mentioned again that when we are looking for camps, in all the years that we were looking for camps in North Georgia, in one summer, two camps opened up for us. One, the nicest teen camp that we've ever had. And another one, the preteen camp in Chattahoochee that we still have that we're using once again this year, even though it's up for sale. You know, whatever happens, I know God will provide something somewhere. But I've seen him open doors in so many different ways that sometimes things that will look impossible, God has made possible. So look what he's doing with his church and with his people. Are you glad to be on board with this? On this proverbial bus, if you want to call it that, that goes toward the kingdom, that collectively as a church, God is working with us and using it? For that, we've got to be actively involved. You know, through that personal prayer with God. So if you're talking a time frame, we've asked, and I believe I've still got that book back at my apartment, but I've asked, why your favorite scripture and why? You know, one of mine is Psalm 55, verse 17, and I still remember it. Evening, morning, and at noon will I cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. So it gives us a good outline for prayer, doesn't it? Oh, morning! I mean, is there ever a need for us in the morning to go, God be with me? You know, while we're still kind of beside ourselves, we're kind of, am I up? Am I awake now? Is this another day? All right. How old am I, by the way? Who am I? So we come to our senses and get to reality, go, okay, now let me get this entire perspective in it. This is a new day. I've got a 12-hour segment here that I don't want to use and just be flailed away. Let's bring some importance into this day and what I have to do and the strength and power. And who else, by the way, has some other needs that I've got to be thinking of, so it gets our mind off of ourselves sometimes too. And then 12 noon comes by. If there's ever a time, isn't it interesting that even in this day and age, we call Wednesday hump day. A lot of professing Christians have Wednesday Bible studies because even they see the need that during the week, we kind of got to pump up here. We got Thursday and Friday left. I always did like hump day, as it was called, because it's the day you recognize, wow, we got to spend Monday and Tuesday. Now we're getting through Wednesday. We got the rest of the week until we get to Sabbath. But same thing that happens during the day. You get to noon. You just went through those few hours in the morning. Maybe that wasn't so easy. Maybe you need a time of refreshing. Well, where do you go? Most of your places don't have prayer closets. Sometimes those bathrooms can work out pretty good. You can bring a towel in under the tile floor or whatever it is. So there's different places. Or you can go out and take a walk and just acknowledge. You don't have to do that for, it doesn't have to be 15 or 20 or half hour. Whatever your heart says, but go, God, thank you for this morning. Please give me the strength now to get through the rest of this day. And then when evening comes, what a better time to give thanks. No, thank you, God, for this day. Give me a good night's rest. Help me to be refreshed so I can serve you tomorrow again also. You know, this is the power of prayer. This is really, when you think about the simple things of life as we point forward toward the kingdom of God, if we don't have this, this is the most simplistic thing that a Christian should be doing. When you say prayer, that this is a part of us. But once again, sometimes we lose a little bit of that fizz. And we need to get the fizz back into it. Stirring up the gift of God through laying on of hands, effective prayer. You can't beat it. Let's put the fizz back into our pot.